because I know he seeks God for that. It's not a performance. It's not just a run-of-the-mill ho-hum. I'm sure he has sought God for what he wants to speak through him to us. So I pray that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what he's going to share this morning. Amen? Amen. So, Brother Phil, come on up.
Thank you, Pastor.
Good.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's always a joy, and happy Thanksgiving. For the Christian, Thanksgiving is every day. Yeah. We have a feast of Thanksgiving every day because we have so much to be thankful for every day, all because of Jesus. It's such a joy to be with you. It's always a joy to be home and to be with family, and greetings to some of the family that is here. And it's just always great for my wife and I to be home. I want to pray, and then I want to share with you something that's on my heart. And before we pray, it was about almost 10 years ago when I had a very significant event happen in my life. You know, many times and in my journey with the Lord, there have been significant events that have marked me, that have made such an impression upon my life that they've left their mark. And it was almost 10 years ago, would be the spring of 2024. I was in a very different place in life. I was in a very difficult place in life for a number of reasons. Like Paul, I was pressed beyond measure, it seems. And God was faithful to strengthen me. I was facing a lot of challenges then, and I was living in Pennsylvania. And I was also traveling, and I was, in this moment, I was home and getting ready, coming out of winter, and getting things ready for spring. And we had some spring furniture I wanted to put on the porch, and I was kind of freshening things up. We had this nice wicker set. I wanted to freshen it up and paint it, and I got this new sprayer, and I made this makeshift paint studio, and I wanted to freshen things up. But what was on my mind was I just wanted to get things done because I was leaving very early the next morning. And so I was just thinking about everything that needed to be done. And we had this detached garage. And it was a two-car garage, but it almost looked like a little barn. It had a sliding barn door. And it probably was about 80 years old. And it was nothing but a storage, two-car garage storage bin. That's really what it was. And it was had poured cement. It was a typical A-frame studded. And that was about it. And it had, you know, was enclosed. And I walked in there trying to get things done. And when I walked in, I was suddenly met with the sense of God's presence in that place. In the midst of all the storage, I'm paint stained. The last thing really that was on my mind was thinking about a time of prayer or anything like that. I just wanted to get the furniture done and I wanted to get things done. But when I walked in, there was a sense of God's presence there. And in a moment, I had a vision. And in that vision, the garage was completely finished. And I saw, like a library, and I saw myself praying on my face, weeping. This all happened in a moment, in a flash, but it was as clear as day. And I saw myself weeping. And when I got that vision that God gave me, I heard these words. He said, if you will build me a meeting place, I'm going to break your heart for this nation, and I'm going to give you a word for your generation. And I was so aware of God's presence, I got on my knees in that storage shed, basically. I grabbed the stud, and I said, I dedicate this storage room to become my new meeting place, you know, with God. And within 3 months, it became my library. And it only had one purpose, for me to spend time with God. in the middle of a very difficult time in my life. And for me, it served me for about 3 years, 1,000 days. I lived in that place almost. I'd be there 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And I had some very, very precious time with God. But during that time, because I really needed to hear from God with things that I was facing, I had the sense my life was about to change, and I just really needed to have his touch in my life and to have his word in my heart. But during that time, God dropped seeds in my life that began to germinate, I believe, as messages. And some of them were messages that he then wanted me to bring to the church. This is one of those seed messages that I want to share today. So let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to open up our ears that we could hear it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for Pastors Eugene and Diane, the faithful shepherds that week after week tend to your flock. Thank you for their lives. And thank you for all that are here today. Lord, everyone here is precious in your sight. And now I'm asking, Lord, that you would enable me to faithfully bring the word of God to all of our hearts today, even as it is in my heart, a fire and burning in my spirit. We thank you, Jesus. And again, we give you the thanks for all that you have done in order to save us, in order to deliver us, in order to bring us back to the Father so that we might be saved. And we thank you for that. And everyone said, amen. There are, when it comes to our relationship with God, there are always dimensions that could become potential stopping points for us. Anything in this Bible that teaches us about God, there's always dimensions to knowing God. When we think about the tabernacle that God gave Moses in the wilderness, when he delivered the children of Israel out from Egyptian bondage, it was his desire for them to know his presence in the midst of them. How many know God is just not a religious concept? God is not just a list of beliefs that form for us a belief system. God is not just a creed that we subscribe to. And we certainly do have, obviously, things and points of doctrine and teachings that we believe, but God is real, and he's alive, and he's personal. And more than anything else, he wants relationship. He created us with the capacity to have a relationship with him. And that's why God made man spirit, soul, and body. And so God devised means for us to come back into union with him because we were separated from him because of a common problem we all had, and that is sin. There's nothing that we can do to rid ourselves of that problem. There's no religion that we could subscribe to. There's no holy, quote-unquote, actions that we can do that can take that away. Only the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse us. Can you say amen? And trusting him. But there are dimensions in that relationship with God that could become potential stopping points. And I was saying that even when he had them build the tabernacle, there was an outer court, there was a holy place, and there was a most holy place. And in the most holy place in the Old Testament, only the high priest can go once a year. But that's where the very presence of God was. But spiritually speaking, you and I could settle for what I call an outer court relationship. An outer court relationship simply means in the outer court, we have a very, the light was the natural light. And, you know, and we have just a little bit of a knowledge of God. And we could be satisfied with that, but turn to your neighbor and say these words, there's more. And then there is the holy place. The holy place means I move from just a natural understanding to now in the holy place, there was no natural light. The only light in the holy place was the light provided by the candelabra or the candlestick that provided the light that was fueled by the oil. And so that spoke of the light of the Spirit. It spoke of spiritual light, light that God provides. And it was in that light, now you're getting closer to even a greater dimension and union with God. But that could become a stopping point where you say, well, there's gifts of the Spirit that are flowing in my life, and I'm moving in that light. I'm a lot further than where I was, and I go to church every Sunday. The Lord uses me from time to time. But again, that could be a stopping point. And all these points are important, but there's more. And then the final place was the place where it's not so much about my activity. It's not so much about what I'm doing for him. It's about how he's changing me. It's about what his activity in my life. And he's actually changing me so that I'm beginning to resemble him. That's the greatest place. It's the most holy place. It's the holy of holies where we're changing from the inside out. It's called Christ in us, the hope of his glory. And I want to encourage every one of us to press beyond where we are. That you would press beyond, thank God for where you are, but again, there's more. And I want to encourage you with regards to that. I want to read a story found in the Bible and then just share a few things with you that I feel are very significant for us. Let's go to two places. First, in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to read to you Isaiah chapter 60 in the Old Testament. Chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. You might be a little familiar with this scripture. This is the very scripture Jesus quoted when it was time for him to announce his ministry. When Jesus went into the temple, he had been a carpenter for 18 years, from about 12 years old when they found him in the temple. And then he went back with Joseph and Mary. And from about that time, he became dad's helper. And we don't hear about his life, because those 18 years, he's just building tables and building chairs and he's closing up shop and he's just as common. He's the carpenter. In fact, when he started doing miracles, what was the first thing they would say about him? Is not this the carpenter? Isn't this the, man, he made me a table. I got his initials on my chair. I'd like to have that chair today, right? JC, right? But no, I mean, that's what he was. But then he transitioned to why he came. And he didn't come to make chairs. He didn't come to make tables. But he came to set the captive free. We sang about it, about those chains being gone. And when he fasted and he prayed, when he was baptized in the Jordan, and his cousin John, who was 6 months older than him, who was a miraculous birth in and of himself because Elizabeth was older in age, but he was born as a forerunner to be the one who would announce the Messiah's coming. And so when John, now they must have played together, because I mean, in the natural, he just saw his cousin. Maybe John said, went over to the carpenter's shop and said, hey, Jesus, you want to have lunch today? Because he was as natural as could be until one day John knew Messiah was coming, but he had no idea who this Messiah would be until he saw his cousin come and the Spirit of God descended upon him. And he had a vision and he heard the Father's voice over his cousin. You got to understand this. And when John received that revelation, he announced to his world, and he announced to every age after that, according to the record of Scripture, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And there Jesus was formally announced. And he was baptized. And John said, oh no, I need to be baptized. Now that I know who you are, I need you to baptize me. He said, John, we've got to fulfill righteousness. He was not baptized for sin the way we're baptized. He was baptized and cleansed the way the priest would have to be cleansed at the laver before they would ultimately go into the most holy place once a year and offer the blood of the atonement. Jesus was the high priest. And for 3.5 years, he was making his way to the most holy altar there could ever be, the middle cross of Calvary. And so, like the priest of old, he was being cleansed. In fact, two things had to be washed in the Old Testament, both the priest and the offering. And Jesus was both. He was the offerer and he was the offering. It was all fulfilled in him. And so he received cleansing. He received washing, fulfilling that. And then he went and he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And after those 40 days, when he overcame the temptations of the devil, who tried to deter him and deceive him, and Jesus overcame him, he then went into the synagogue and he specifically asked for what I'm about to read. This was going to be his public announcement of his ministry. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberation or freedom and liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now let's stop there. That is the scope of the ministry of Jesus. I need to lay this foundation before we read the story I want to read today that God's placed on my heart. That was the scope of Jesus' ministry for 3.5 years. I just read it. He came to set the captive free, open up prison doors. Of course, he's not talking about natural prison doors. He's talking about the hearts of men that are in prison to sin, that are in prison to the inner bondages that we all know about. He said, I've come to deliver. His ministry primarily was one of deliverance. And he came to announce the good news, which is what the word gospel means. Gospel means good news. We've got good news in the midst of a very bad time. The church has got good news. Can you say amen? And so that's why we are always joyful. We should always have a song to sing. I love that song. Don't get shy on me, O my soul. Like David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Don't ever let the devil rob your song. If he robs your song, he robs your strength. I'm always singing, and I really sound great in the shower, I got to tell you. But anyway, he said, I come to set the captives free. I've come to set men free. I've come to comfort all that mourn. I am the answer to all of the mournful condition of mankind. I've come to bring healing. I've come to bring deliverance. It's not following laws. It's not joining a religion. It is putting all your hope, pinning all your hopes upon me. It's looking to me. I'll do what you could never do. And if you will believe on what I will do, the Father will count it as though you did it. He will count it as though you suffered sufficiently for your sins. Because as the Bible teaches, we're all guilty. Every one of us have been born guilty. And Jesus said, I'll take your guilt. And if you will believe me, it's the great exchange on the cross. I'll take your guilt and I'll give you my innocence. I'll be proclaimed guilty by God and then be judged for being guilty, so that you could be proclaimed innocent. That's what I was. And never fear facing judgment. I think that's a pretty sweet deal. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's Bible Christianity. Can you say amen? So, but that was the extent of his ministry. There was limitation to the ministry of Jesus while he was here on the earth. Then one day he gathers with his disciples. Can you just imagine what it must have been like living with him and walking with him? I mean, he chose me. They forsook everything. And then one day he says to them, I've got to go. They didn't want to hear that. What do you mean you've got to go? We sold everything. No, he said, for your sake, you don't understand now. You're going to mourn. You're going to weep. The world's about to rejoice. He was talking about the cross. They were going to cheer. He's dead. You're going to weep. But then the tables are going to turn. One day, you're going to rejoice in that hour. What do you mean, Lord? Why do you got to go? He said, because as long as I'm with you, I've been doing everything. You've asked nothing. I've done everything. But in that hour, here's phase two, I'll be in you. And when I'm in you, you're in outer court now. When I'm in you, I'm going to bring you into a dimension you could have never come into as long as I was with you. That leads us to the very next verse. He said, I've come to proclaim freedom when he's with us. Look at verse 3. But then to appoint unto them who mourn, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, to give them a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So first you go from being a prisoner, you go from being a captive, you go from being blind, you go from being needy, to then Jesus sets you free, Jesus gives you sight, Jesus brings that change, and he gives you freedom. But then you go from those to verse 3 to becoming them. Someone say them. Who's them? Oh, no. Now you'll experience when the Holy Spirit now comes, who is Christ in us. He said, now you're going to know a joy you could have never known before, because now it's joy for mourning. Now it's a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now you're going to become like a tree planted. I'll make your life immovable, even in the face of life's stiffest challenge, even in the face of the greatest tribulation and persecution. Peter denied him when the pressure got a little hot, and that was Jesus with him. You see, Jesus with them set them free, but could not transform them, because transformation could only happen from the inside out. Can you say amen? We can experience God doing things from the outside. And we experience miracles. And we experience healings. We experience a touch from God. All of that is wonderful. But again, that's outer court. As significant as it is, it cannot be compared to what he could do when he gets on the inside of us. And he could begin to literally change us, transform us, begin to change our character. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, and they, now look, the them become a they. Look at the progression of change. They shall build the old waste places. They will raise up former desolations. They will repair broken down cities, and they will raise up the desolations of many generations. Here's what I want you to see. If I had a whiteboard, many times I like preaching and teaching with a whiteboard. We begin as a prisoner, then we become them. The them is when we get transformed. But it doesn't stop there. That's the holy place. Then the them become a they. What happens to the they? Oh, now they begin to change their world. Now they begin to become the answer to broken cities. Now they begin to bring hope to broken generations. And here's what I want to encourage you. And here's the fire that's in my spirit, is that we would not just celebrate being set free, that it would never be a stopping point. And all we do is week after week just celebrate what he's done for me. I mean, that's marvelous, but that's out of court. I want to become something. I want to be changed by him. I want people to see me and say, what's different about what's going on in your life? And as great as that is, I don't want that to be a stopping point. Because again, it's not just about me. That's the anything that God does for me and in me is always for the purpose of getting it through me to affect somebody else. And let me tell you, beloved, that is the key to victorious living. The moment your eyes are just totally upon yourself, even as a Christian, the moment it's all about you, it's a stopping point. It's never all about you, but it involves you totally. It's always about what God wants to do in you to get it through you, to affect other people. And as long as that is always the focus, you will then understand the place of victory. The difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and you may already know this, they're fed by the same water, the Jordan River, same water source. Galilee is teeming with life, great fishing. My father-in-law would have loved taking Miss Captree on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, St. Peter's fish, the big fish, beautiful fish. Dead Sea, never get a bite. Nothing can live there. They come from the same water. One is filled with death, one is filled with life. What is the difference? One just receives. There's no outlet. It just receives. It just receives. Nothing living could dwell there. Sea of Galilee receives, and then it has an outlet. Receives, has an outlet. And as a result, that body of water is teeming with life. Know what I tell, sometimes I tell pastors, and I realize how I could get discouraged, and I say, go win the soul. Go help somebody. Sometimes you got to just get out of yourself. It's not about you. How many times have I discovered, all of a sudden, God opens up a door, I start sharing the testimony of what God did in my life to somebody I'm in the store with, and or whatever. I don't know whether they received it, but I sure feel good. I'll tell you that. I rehearsed again what God did in my life. But here's what I want you to see, and here's what the church must see. All that we're going through in America, can I tell you something? It's a setup, and it's an opportunity for the church to shine. You look at this Bible in all history, in the darkest of nights, in the worst of situations, it was an opportunity for God to step on the stage and to do something redemptively, to show that he alone is God. As Pastor said, he's in control. We can give him thanks. I don't care what Fox tells me. It doesn't matter what CNN reports. There is one seated on the throne, and he's not going to be there just for 4 more years. He'll never be unseated. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank God for that. So let's go real quick, real quick. I'm not going to be real long here at all. That's all right, though. I checked the TV guide. It's all stupid. This is good. You want to be here. 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, this is a real story. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real historical account. Check this out. 2 Kings 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now, it begins with a prophecy. Tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Verse 2, then a lord, that means a noble, on whose hand the king leaned, this is a real higher up guy, answered the man of God. And here's what he said. He said it mockingly. He mocked the prophetic word. Yeah, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, maybe this thing will be. And here's what the man of God said. You're going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it. Never mock what God says, even if it looks impossible. Never mock what God says. And then it says in verse 3, and here's where it gets really interesting. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, and I want you to check this out. If you got a regular Bible, you could underline it. You got a device, highlight it, but check it out. Why sit we here until we die? This is the turning point of a whole story when this question, they began to contemplate about their situation. Why are we just sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city of Samaria, because the famine's in the city, we're going to die there. How many know that's not a good option? And if you're out there, that's not a good option. And if we sit still, we're going to die. How many know that's not a good option? Now, therefore, come, let's go to the host of the Syrians. They're the enemy. And if they save us alive, we'll live. But if they kill us, we'll die. And that's not a good option. So they don't have good options here. Verse 5. And they, these lepers, rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. They went to the enemy. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. The enemy was gone. Verse 6, for the Lord made the host of the enemy to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, this is what the enemy was saying, boy, the king of Israel, they hired against us, the king of the Hittites, the king of the Egyptians. The nations are coming against us. That's what the Lord made them hear. But how many know, in all reality, there was only four lepers. But God made them hear something much greater. It struck fear in their heart. Then it goes on to say, verse 7, wherefore they arose, that's the enemy, and they fled. They fled in the twilight. They left their tents, they left their horses, they left their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. This is a true account here. Wow. Verse 8, and when these lepers, could somebody say these lepers? Very specific, these lepers, because there were other lepers, these four lepers, came to the uttermost part of the camp. They went into one tent, they did eat and drink, carried the silver, the gold, the raiment. They went and hid it, came again. They went into another camp, and they went from camp to camp, and it was Thanksgiving in every camp. I mean, it was like my sister-in-law's house. I mean, there was just tons of food in every camp. These are lepers, man. Now watch, it goes on to say, they're just enjoying what they never dreamed. These lepers. Man, they're having turkey, they're having stuff, they're having everything. Man, plus they get silver and gold, change of garments, because they got all tattered and ripped beggars' garments. And they're being changed, and their lives are completely changed with every tent, because the enemy, God literally scared the enemy away. So here's what they say. After a while, verse 9, they said one to another, we're not doing well. And here's why we're not doing well. This day is the day of good tidings, and we're holding our peace. In other words, we're just enjoying the blessing, while an entire city that we're a part of is starved. I don't know how long it took them. I don't know how many tents they had to go to. But at some point, they realized there's another level. This is the best we had since we've been lepers. But there's another level. And while they're eating, they're saying, wait, we're not really doing well. Because people all around us are dying while we're celebrating. And we're enjoying the gold, the silver, the turkey, the food. Then they go on to say, let's go, and let's go tell the king's household. Verse 16, I want you to look at this. And the people went out, the people of the city, and they came. They spoiled the tents, so that a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. What we have is bookends. Here's the story. It starts with a prophecy. God loves to speak things that doesn't seem like it's possible in the natural. God loves doing that. So God looks at a city that has known such famine. If you, the chapter before this, they resorted to cannibalism. That's how desperate it was. For 3 years, all the fields are dust bowls. There's no crop. There's no corn. There's no wheat. Everything, every man is starving for 3 years. God sends a prophet to a starving city and says, hey, I got a word from God. Your economy is about to change. I mean, you're going to have such abundance. And some guy says, who's this crazy guy? Are you kidding me? Because they were victimized to the circumstance. But God says, I've got another plan for this starving city. I've got another plan for this city that is famished, and I want to bring abundance. I want to bring blessing. So God prophesies it through a man, a prophet, that's in touch with God. I know what you're hearing on the news. I know that you hear it's all over. I know every statistic. What's happening with the young? Teen suicide is up. Marriages are broken. The finances and the economy is in a downward spiral. The Dow Jones, forget it. It's a bear market. It's bad, 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 bad. I understand all of that. But God says, I've got a new day that I want to bring into such a place. I'm telling you now, maybe you're getting the message. It's a message that I'm bringing into our world. But let's say it's not about the United States. Let's say it's about your world. Let's say it's about the world you live in. It's about your home. It's about your life. And you might be facing things where it seems like it's famine at every side. Your marriage, famine, money, famine, health, famine. There is no hope. I'm here to tell you that we serve the God of hope. I'm just echoing what the pastor said. You are in a place that believes in a living God. And a God that with all things, with him, all things are possible. A place that doesn't lose their song. A place that can sing when the clouds are looming in the sky. Because we know and we've experienced there's a God greater still. Can you say amen? And every story in the Bible keeps reinforcing that. This is just one little story, and it's a bookend. On one end, the story begins with a prophecy. On the other end, the story ends with the prophecy fulfilled. But what intrigues me is how God brought it to pass. That always intrigues me. Not what God is able to do, how God does it. That always intrigues me. Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. So God says, I'm going to do this. And then suddenly in our story, and there were four lepers. Not four Harvard grads. Not four educated people. Not four, you know, noblemen. Not four generals. Not four, and you could fill in the blank. God reaches to the bottom of the barrel, and suddenly the spotlight shifts on the worst of the worst of the worst. Now, lepers in the Bible days, they're consigned to begging. Because when you had leprosy, leprosy not only was incurable, and it was a disease that killed you one appendage at a time. It'll eat your fingers, it'll eat the nose off your face, it'll eat the ears off the side of your head, and little by little, the power of leprosy is consuming you until you finally die. But that entire time, you are separated from society because you are a contagion. And so back in the Bible days, they used to wear sometimes a bell. So that when they moved, if you and I were walking down the street and we heard that bell, whoa, there's a leper somewhere. I don't want to get too close. Or they would yell, unclean, unclean, because they knew that if you just came in contact with a leper, my disease will come on you, and before you know it, now you'd be the leper. Leprosy in the Bible is the closest type to sin as far as sickness, because like sin, there's no human cure. Sin is equated with death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day that Adam sinned, he died. He eventually died physically, but how many know death was already working in his system? He died in his fellowship with God. The Bible says that that was the condition, and this is the condition of all mankind. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, we're alive, we're thinking, we're breathing, but spiritually, we're dead. But Christ comes to resurrect us. So in a sense, I could identify with these guys spiritually because I realized I was a leper. We all were lepers. We all lepers. We couldn't recover ourselves from our condition. And if God didn't intervene, it would eventually lead to our demise, ultimately, and our death. We needed an intervention. And so the spotlight shifts on the one nobody thinks that could be of any use. And I love that. You know why? It gives me hope. I love the fact that God uses and he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. I love the fact that God chooses the weak things to confound the mighty. I love that because it gives me hope. Because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I don't have the highest IQ. I'm an average guy. And if God could do something with them to make a difference, here am I. He could do something with us. Can you say amen? So I love reading stories when they don't even have a name. But there were more lepers, but there's something they possess, these four lepers, that give us an enormous lesson of how God could use us. So here they are. They're sitting at the entering of the gate. Now, on a nice, when economy's good, people will throw them bread. People may even throw them a piece of fish. Or maybe people go again and say, hey, guys, look, I won't touch you, but here you go. But when there hasn't been any kind of crop for 3 years, nobody's throwing bread to a leper. It's every man for himself. They're just subsiding on crumbs. And if things were bad, things are 10 times worse for them. And there are these guys. And suddenly, in their dialogue, the Holy Spirit brings us into their conversation. And here's the turning point. Why are we going to sit here until we die? Why are we going to sit here? The thing we need to understand is what made these vessels, what made these lepers vessels that could bring change to an impossible situation? By that question, there came a point in their life when they refused to be victimized by their circumstance. Why are we just going to sit here and let life happen to us? Why are we going to just sit here and let the marriage get worse? Why are we going to just sit here until we die? Something came in their constitution, realizing that even though the odds were stacked against them, the potential pain of doing nothing became intolerant to them. They would rather take a chance and do something that didn't even have good odds. If we go into the city, we'll die. If we sit here, we'll die. If we go to the enemy's camp, I mean, what's the enemy going to do with lepers? They'll probably kill us. But what is intolerable is that we continue to live as victims. What is intolerable is that I allow life to define me, that I allow circumstances to determine who I am. At some point in their dialogue, they said the pain of doing nothing is far greater than the pain of taking a risk. And you know, I'm going to say something about change. You know when change happens? When the prospect of doing nothing becomes more painful than the possibility of doing something. When you can no longer tolerate. You know, God has a way of allowing us to stew in our self-pity, allowing us to stew in the problem, God has a way of allowing your uncle who used to bail you out to not be there. He has a way of allowing that money you always relied on to not be there. He has a way of allowing you to get to a point like these lepers. And you say, wait a second. Why am I just going to sit here? And suddenly, adverse circumstances will become the catalyst that God uses. I call it God in disguise. See, we've got this picture of sweet Jesus. And Jesus is this beautiful Savior that just comes to Phil Cappuccio. I want to have a rough day. He sits beside me in my car, and he just strokes my head. He says, hi, son. Oh, I want you to feel good today. You know what I found? Jesus shows up in rough situations, and I call it God in disguise. God knows how to put on tribulation the same way God put on flesh and came as his son, as the word made flesh. And I have found out that God will utilize things that I thought would be my ruination, my stopping point. I have faced a few of them in life when I thought, this is it. I can't go beyond. But suddenly, God touched my eyes and I realized, wait a second, that's you, God. You've allowed this to get me to move. Adverse circumstances, I wrote this down. Where is it? Where is that saying? Adverse circumstances will either kill you or put a demand for change. It'll either kill you, it'll be your excuse, or it'll be your reason that you will rise up and God will use. You know, when we pray, it's amazing how God answers our prayer. How many know answers don't usually come in the form? We pray right prayers, but we don't recognize the answer. Lord, we need you to move in our lives. Lord, we just want to be in your will. God, and we just think that somehow God's going to send an angel. He's just going to kind of guide us along. And all of a sudden, you're praying this prayer, and a problem shows up in your life. There's your angel. Because if that problem never showed up, it would have never motivated you to begin to make another kind of decision. And a lot of times it's, you know, Joseph had a dream of being on a prison. But how many know being on a throne? He would have never gotten on a throne without being in a pit. He had to be in a pit. Once he got in a pit, his brothers betrayed him. Once he got in a pit, others came by. They rescued him and sold him as a slave. I want to say, hey, Joseph. I'm going to tell you, this really did happen. Sometimes I get carried away myself. I don't know if it's the Italian. I don't know what it is. But I went to see Joseph, dream coat of many colors. Donny Osmond was, did you remember that? I was in Boston at the Colonial Theater. And Donny Osmond was playing Joseph. And Donny Osmond is in prison as Joseph. And he's shaking the chains. And he goes, God, what about the dream? Because in the dream, there were no chains. In the dream, there's no pit. In the dream, there's no problem. All it is everybody bound down to me. God has a way to show you the end, but he never shows you the route to get there. And so Donny Osmond is there. He goes, God, he's shaking chains. What about the dream? What about the dream? I stood up and I yelled at Donny Osmond in that theater. I was so taken. I said, it's going to get better, Joseph. Everybody started laughing. He was so convincing. And then all at once, he actually gave me a thumbs up with his chains and everything. But all at once, suddenly the guy comes in, the guard comes in and said, Joseph, Pharaoh's calling for you. Click, click, click. Chains go down. He says, change your clothes. And before you know it, he's ushered before Pharaoh. And in a moment, he's the man with the answer for the economic problem. And Pharaoh makes him the prime minister of Egypt in a moment. Now, it took years for that moment to come. But if he never had a pit, if he was never sold in slavery, if he was never wrongly accused by Pharaoh's wife of taking advantage of her, and it was all a lie, he would have never ended in prison. If he was never in prison, he would have never given a word to the butler which was a prophetic word that he would be released in 3 days. The butler would have never 2 years later remembered him before Pharaoh. I know a man that's got a gift. You got a dream. He's got a gift. Hey, go get Joseph. All those things could have been stopping points for his faith, but it was God in disguise. This making sense to you? God was in the pit. God was in Potiphar's house. God was in the false accusation. God, because you know what it said all along the way? And God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph through every twist, through every turn. So here we find that adverse circumstances for these lepers, it caused them to no longer be victimized. They said, we've got to do something. We're going to die if we just sit here. And now they begin to take steps of faith. And they go toward the enemy's camp. Now here, this leads to the second point. When they do what they could do, God moves doing what they could never do. God causes the enemy to hear a noise. They said, my God, chariots are coming. Armies are marshaled against us. It's 4 lepers. The fact of the matter is a lot of times we think we're waiting on God. God's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to believe him. He's waiting on us to take an act of faith, a step of faith. We may not know how it's going to turn out, but we walk by faith. You take that step of faith, it'll be the master key that will unlock what God will do. Remember when Jesus suffered, died, and for 3 days he was in the grave? The apostles, they were all afraid in that upper room for fear of the Jews because they thought, man, if they crucified him, we're next. But there was a few women that were willing to go out. And there was Mary, and the women went to anoint him. They got up early in the morning. And they were there before they were there when they crucified him. They watched him hang his head and die. They watched him and heard him say, it is finished. Father, my Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. They saw him die. They saw him. Those women saw them take the body of Jesus, lay it in a tomb. They saw a 2.5-ton stone rolled in front of that tomb. They saw the seal of Rome. They saw guards there. They saw it all. There is no way they can get to Jesus. It is blocked. There are obstacles. There's nothing that they could do to get to that body. They knew it. But you know what? They got up and they went. And as they went, they said to each other, who shall roll the stone away? They went knowing there's a stone. They went knowing there's an obstacle. But guess what God did, like these lepers? He sent an angel. God didn't send an angel to roll the stone to let Jesus out. He said, you better go roll that stone because there's a few women that they're not going to be stopped. So that they could enter in. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. How many times God will work it out when you arrive, but he's looking for steps of faith and for you to not live victimized, letting circumstances define you. And I'm really speaking to the church, not just this church, to the church. We're at a critical point, church. We could either become the victimized church in America, have our little services, have our Sundays, sing our songs, clap our hands, hear a good word, and do nothing. Or we could allow the times to put a fire in us to begin to say, Lord, here am I. What do you want to do? How do you want to use me? How do you want to do something beyond what we could do? I'm going to believe you for my country. I'm going to believe you for my generation. I know it looks impossible. It's a famine spiritually. It's a moral famine. There's nothing in the natural. Harvard can't heal it. The government can't heal it. I'm all for good legislation. There's no bill that could be passed that could heal America. There's only one that has that power, and that is God. that can bring a new day and a spiritual revival, and that could cause young people to suddenly become awakened and say, you know what? I just, there's something in my heart. I want a relationship. Why am I here? I want to know God. I want to know why I'm here. There's a hunger. And that's what we're seeing, and that's what we're believing God for, because that's what the times are demanding. Can you say amen? God worked it out once they got moving. And I want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage Full Gospel Church. God has great plans. There's been prophecy over this house. Believe the word of the Lord. You keep praying. Whether there's 10 here, 100 here, it doesn't matter. Don't look around, look up. And make sure when you're here, you're all in. Doesn't matter. Don't wait for somebody else to wind you up. You come ready to sing. You come ready to give. You come ready to believe. You come like these lepers. Why sit we here until we die? We're going to believe God to do great things. We're going to believe God for the young people. It was prophesied. I remember when we got married that there was one of my groomsmen, and I think he spoke to you. He saw young people. Remember? That was Rick Pizarro. He said, Pastor, I had a vision. I saw this place filled with young people, and I can vouch for him. We've walked together for 10 years, and that man hears from God. Don't lose that vision. I don't care if you don't see any young person in the pew. It is the fight of faith. It is the fight of faith. And we're going to believe God. And we're going to prepare for young people. Make sure that the nursery's prepared. I don't care if you don't have a baby in that nursery. Just make sure it's prepared. We're going to be preparing for families. We're going to pray like they're coming. We're going to believe like they're coming. Come on now. That's the act of faith. We will not be victimized by this. Anybody could say, oh, look what God's doing, and then begin to be happy when God does something. But it takes men and women of faith when there is no hope on the horizon to say, I'm not waiting for the horizon. I know in whom I believe. I know the God that I worship. I know the things he's done in my life, and he is faithful. And God will do it. We may be in a prison now. We may be in Potiphar's house now. But there's a throne that awaits for us. There is victory that awaits for us. Come on, can you say amen? I want to encourage you about your families. Ladies, maybe you've been believing God for your husbands. Don't treat him as he is. Treat him like he ought to be. Don't react to what he is. He might be Mr. Grouchy with a capital G. Treat him like the man that's already repentant, loves God. And guess what? I said, my God, what happened to my wife? As an assistant pastor, I'll never forget, we had one of the most faithful ladies that would come to church. We had like 5-6 services back in the day. We had prayer meetings, we had church services, all kinds of meetings. She was in every meeting. And the Lord, I looked at her, and she was always coming up for prayer for her husband, always. And she'd come up, Pastor Phil, I just really believe in God to get a hold of my husband. And this was going on and on and on. And one day we're in the meeting and I looked at her. God gave me a word. I said, I'd like to see you after service. So she came into my office. I said, I got a word from the Lord for you. She was so excited. She believed in prophecy. Probably thought it'd be a word for her husband. I said, it's two words. You know what it is? Go home. She goes, what do you mean? Go home. You come to every prayer meeting and he's not there with you giving him food and having dinner with him. You give him something on a warmer. You give him, because you got to go to every prayer meeting. Why don't you show him the hidden man of the heart? Why don't you show him how that he's married to Jesus in female version? It's a lot easier to say, honey, enjoy the meatloaf and come to the prayer meeting than to sit down across from Mr. Grouch with the love of God in your heart and serve and love and say, how is work, honey? How you doing? And begin to let the hidden man of the heart. That's what the Bible says. It says, wives, if any of you, did you skip that part in the Bible? Listen to what it says. Wives, if any of you who have husbands that obey not the word, listen to what it says. They could be won without the word. Don't you hit them over the head with that Bible. Don't you quote the verses and say, unless you repent, you're going to hell. Don't tell them that. It says they could be one without the word. And here's what it says. But if you show them the hidden man of the heart. I didn't mean to tell. I'm not telling you all go home. That was a word to that woman. Sorry, Pastor. He's going to come and say, where's everybody? They all went home. Over there. Okay. Last but not least, what changed the city? These lepers were the key to change. Come on, God could have just breathed on the city and it would have been changed. But it always intrigues me how God changes. He uses some people. And they got to the point, the same people that no longer were victimized, they also weren't satisfied with just living their blessed life now. It wasn't just about them. They were eating, they were enjoying the goodness of God, and they realized, but our city is hurting. Let's go tell the king there's a new day. Let's go bring good news. And suddenly I could feed these beggars. One day everybody was avoiding them, but now these beggars got new clothes on, just like he gives us a garment of salvation. They got silver and gold. Time doesn't permit me to preach about the silver and gold. One speaks of the divine nature. One speaks of redemption in the Bible. And now, they're changed. They come. We need to see the king. They come to see the king. And they say, we got good news. There's a new day in this city. They went from lepers to saviors. And the whole city went out. They enjoyed the spoils, and the whole economy changed just as God said. But the key was God using lepers, people that no one thought. This revival is not going to come by some celebrity saint, some celebrity evangelist. It's God raising up the most common folk who simply love God. Believe God, and like these lepers, refuse to be victimized and say, here am I, Lord. I've got reasons to believe in my life why you can't do certain things, but I got one reason to believe why you could do all things, and that's because you're great and greatly to be praised. Can you say amen? Stand with me to you. Hallelujah. As I'm preaching, I want to release this word, because here's what I'm sensing. I keep hearing the phrase, in between. In between. In between speaks of having been somewhere and you're not quite where you need to be. You're in between. I feel like that's a prophetic word for this house. This is a house in between. In between what you were. There's been a long between, but there's a future. And it's a house prepared in between. And God wants you to be thankful, knowing from where you came, but he wants you believing for what's just ahead. Would you take your neighbor by the hand? They won't bite. Just take them by the hand. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful people. And Lord, in a sense, we're all with lepers. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul went on to say, of whom I am chief. Paul never forgot he was a leper. Even though he became a great apostle, he knew what he was. And Lord, we'll never forget where you found us, how you saved us. But Lord, I just thank you for this church that's in between. A rich history. A place that has been known for its presence. A place known for ministry that was raised up and even had, that has gone out of this place. But yet, Lord, there's a day dawning. God, we're in the midst of a moral famine. We're in the midst of such great change that's needed. But we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I lay to heart the word of God. Take my life and use it. I surrender my heart to you. I don't want to live victimized by what I'm facing. But like these lepers, let there be a rising up within me, and that as I obey, you will work. You will work, because I believe with you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name. Come on and give him thanks. Give him praise. Hallelujah. God bless you. It is 1 o'clock. That's a good time, right? We're good? That's a good time? I got another message. You want to hang out? No. Love you all. It's always special to see you. Probably see you around Christmas time. And love you, Pastor.
Amen.
And wait, if anybody needs prayer,
don't leave yet. Don't leave yet. I want the ushers to get ready. I want to receive a special offering. We don't always do this when Brother Phil is here, but I want to do it this time. I want to especially bless him. So if they would come forward before anybody moves, we're going to have the cafe open. We can have a time of fellowship in just a few minutes. Mm. Amen. Precious Amen. Word. You know, we've been saying the last probably year or so, you're saying in between, we're saying we're in transition.
That's it.
We're transitioning from where we were to where we're going to be.
Absolutely.
And I believe that beyond that. Come on. What's up?
I want to say something, because I was looking up at that sign after you spoke, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, which that sign has been there forever.
Forever.
But that today is in between yesterday and
today
and forever. Yes.
Absolutely.
I want, before we collect this offering, as you were saying something in the very end there about stepping out, I got to share something. Mari probably knows what I'm going to say. We have a precious sister here, Annette, she's probably the only one here that's here longer than us.
Wow.
Okay, came here as a very young girl. And she was always in charge of children's church. Okay, now we haven't had young people, like was prophesied, mm-hmm. and children here for quite a few years now. And then please listen to what I'm saying. She comes to me last spring. She says, Pastor, would it be okay if we start children's church again? And I'm saying to myself, we have no children. I said, sure. She says, I'd like to get a curriculum and everything. Sure, pick something out, you know.
Good for you.
And we'll buy it, you know. So I go home and I tell my wife, I says, Annette gave me, she wants to start children's church. And we have no children. I says, I know. Okay, so anyway, we get a curriculum and everything. There's no children here. But then, and that I love you. She comes to me around June. She says, Pastor, would it be okay with you if we take a break for the summer? And I'm saying in my heart, a break from what? We have no children here. But you want to know something? The last several weeks, we've had children here. And the ministry is going to grow.
It's just, absolutely.
It's just a step of faith. She took that step of
absolutely.
Faith.
Absolutely. I believe that.
And the kids are coming in. Amen. We
Amen.
Love you. Praise God.
Bless God. You, Annette.
Lord, bless this offering we're about to receive,
Jesus.
Father. I know that it'll be put to good use, Lord. But we also just want to honor. We want to give honor where honor is due, Lord. So anoint it, multiply it, bless it, and it's all for your glory and for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you.